Good evening. The Bible reading this evening comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, which you'll find on page 1136 of the Pew Bibles, if you're using those. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer one more time? Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken to us by your word and that you have taught us how we ought to worship together in ways that honor and please you and are good for us. Lord, help us to listen to your word and by it be strengthened and built up in our faith. Lord, take these eternal truths and bind and knit them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This evening, we've finished our study in Titus, and before we begin a study working through the book of Proverbs in the next two Sunday evenings, we're going to take some time and think about some particular elements of how we worship together. This is part of a sneaky series. If you go back and look at the end of December and beginning of January, I preached two messages on praying together and on singing together. And now we are basically continuing on that theme of reflecting on what the scripture teaches us about the things that we do when we gather and worship together as the Lord's people. And as you can hopefully tell from the passage that Scott read, tonight we'll be considering the Lord's Supper. In church history, the Lord's Supper at many points has been misused. In the Middle Ages, people began treating the elements that are used in the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread in particular, as if it had special healing powers. So people would actually take it home and feed it to their sick cow in hopes that it would make their cow get better. Others would save it and give it to their daughter-in-law in hopes that it would help her get pregnant. We know this because not only did, in some churches, the clergy rebuke people for doing this, but they even started searching people's pockets at the door after they observed the supper, because people were treating the elements as if they had magical powers. And it wasn't just normal people who fell to this kind of ritualism, of treating it as though this was some sort of mystic rite without understanding what it was going, what they were doing. Even some priests in the Roman Catholic Church at the time didn't know exactly what they were doing. So the tradition developed of taking the remaining bread and the cup afterwards and putting it in an elevated position in the building, so that people could adore the bread and worship the cup. Priests who didn't know Latin thought, in order for this to be a real Lord's Supper, I needed to pray over the elements in Latin and needed to say what Jesus said. This is my body, hoc est corpus meum. But because they didn't know Latin, it would get a little bit jumbled up. So they begin to say something more like hocus pocus. It's literally where we get the phrase from. But the Lord's Supper is not a bunch of hocus pocus. It is more than just simply a magical ritual that we do for the sake of doing. But it is a ritual. It is a tradition that Christians have been observing for over 2,000 years. And like any ritual that we do repeatedly, it's important that we remind ourselves what the ritual is for, what it's supposed to be about. So in considering our passage from 1 Corinthians 11, we'll think about three things that this shows us about the Lord's Supper. First, we'll see the message of the Lord's Supper. The message of the Lord's Supper. Then we'll see the marring of the Lord's Supper. And then finally, the manner in which to take the Lord's Supper. The message, the marring, and the manner in which to take the Lord's Supper. First, the message of the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26. Paul begins by reminding us where the tradition of the Lord's Supper came from. You see there in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. Jesus Christ himself instituted this practice. And Paul reminds us what the significance of it was. Verse 24, he said, this is my body broken for you. The ritual is about Jesus' death, representing what happened. It was instituted on the night that he was betrayed, to teach that his death had a purpose. His death was not an execution, it was a sacrifice. Verse 25, his blood is poured out to seal a covenant. In ancient days, covenants, legal, formal agreements that between two parties were often sealed with the blood of a sacrificial animal. But here, a new covenant that brings peace between God and sinners is sealed with the blood of Jesus. A new covenant, a formal, official agreement of peace between God and sinners was sealed and made eternally unbreakable because it was sealed not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of God himself. And Jesus said, when we eat the bread and drink the cup in the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of him, remembering Christ and him crucified. Friends, it's worth taking a moment to just recognize that Jesus knew you would not remember his death on the cross for your sins often enough. He knew that on your own strength and depending on your own memory, you would be inclined to forget. You'd be inclined to be discouraged even as you seek to follow the Lord because you begin to measure your worth in what you do or what you own instead of what he has done for you. He knew that you would be tempted to think that perhaps now you have exhausted his mercy and there's none left for you. And so he told us, as often as we eat this meal, we do it in remembrance of him. When we eat the meal of the Lord's Supper, we act out what we know to be true, that we are saved by depending on, by feeding on Christ, not our own strength, but finding strength from him. And we take it again and again and again to remind us that even today, his grace is still sufficient. But notice the Lord's Supper, Paul says, doesn't just say it helps us remember the gospel. Look there at verse 26. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is meant to put the gospel in front of us and in front of those who are with us when we take it, meant to take the gospel and put it in bodily form, in a physical picture that we can see. That when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're showing, we're acting out what we say we believe, that we who depend on Jesus' death as a sacrifice of, that we depend on Jesus' death as a sacrifice for our sins, and that we are continually relying on him as the seal and security of our salvation. This is the message of the Lord's Supper. This is why Jesus gave it to us, and it's why we ought to take it and take it regularly, to remind ourselves of what he has done and to proclaim in our actions that we believe in what he will do as well. Secondly, this passage shows us that this gift can be abused. It can be misused. It can be broken. So you see the marring of the Lord's Supper, our second point, in verses 27 through 32. You know, the way that Paul introduced this tradition in verse 23 is important. He reminds us and makes clear that Paul did not make up the Lord's Supper as a ritual. Jesus was the one who began it. And so, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. It is Jesus' idea. And so if you misuse it, if you do it in an unworthy manner, your sin is against the one who started the thing. If it had been Paul's idea, you would just be sinning against Paul. But it's the Lord's idea. As there are many traditions that we have in our church and in other churches that, let's be honest, are man-made. People came up with them. And while it's foolish to reject traditions just because they're tradition, if a tradition is no longer useful, or if it's now confusing, or something different would suit us better, we should feel no sense of guilt if we stop doing that. For instance, you know, it used to be tradition that during the preaching of God's word, the preacher would sit and everyone else would stand as a sign of respect for God's word. That tradition has clearly changed here. I wouldn't complain, maybe sometimes for a seat, but it's not a wrong thing that that tradition has changed. Or you know that there used to be in this very room pews, and now there are chairs. A tradition changed. Sometimes Christians tend to sing only in three chords. Tradition. And disregarding those traditions doesn't really matter. Who cares whether I'm sitting or you're sitting or we're all standing? Who cares whether you're sitting in pews or in chairs? You might have some slight preferences, but it really doesn't matter. But we can never disregard the Lord's Supper without disregarding the one who told us to do it. Whatever the Corinthian church, whatever these Corinthians were thinking or weren't thinking in their malpractice of the meal, they were guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What is it that they were doing that made them so guilty? Look there in verse 29. They were eating and drinking without recognizing the body. Or just above the passage that we read in verses 18 through 22, Paul describes this in more detail. They were not eating the supper together. Some were eating as soon as they got there, and some were arriving and there was no food left to eat. Instead of eating it as an expression of unity of the church, some were getting a full meal and some were getting nothing. In other words, the divisions that existed in this church had gotten so bad that division even defined their gathering together. They were like siblings who not only are fighting upstairs, but once they come to the dinner table, they still can't stop fighting. Their divisions were so obvious and apparent. Did you catch what Paul said about it? Look there in verse 20, just before our passage. He says it later, but verse 20 says it explicitly. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Though they were carrying on the tradition, they had abused it so badly that it was no longer even the Lord's Supper that they were doing. The ordinance had been robbed of its rightful role in their worship because of the way that they were behaving. And what was their behavior? It was not direct disrespect towards God. It was not blaspheming the name of Christ. It was disregarding fellow members of the church. You know, some of the context of what was happening here, in those days, in Roman culture, there was no weekend. If you worked, you worked 7 days a week. Unless you were rich. And then you had people work for you 7 days a week. Which meant the only people who could get to church early were the wealthy ones. Day laborers who were working day laborers and slaves would work until dusk, and then they would be free to go to church. So here we had wealthy Christians, perhaps those who thought they were the elite faction of the church, eating a full meal as the Lord's Supper. And then those who were hurrying from their workplace to be able to gather in the evening with God's people, having nothing. Those who were so proud of themselves were actually sinning against the Lord because of their disregard for other Christians. But notice that Paul's concern isn't so much that the poor are not eating as much as the rich. If that was the case, he wouldn't give them the option that he gives in verse 22 and down in verse 34. Just eat at home before you come. If you're so hungry, just eat at home. His concern is not about a fair distribution of the meal to make sure the poor also eat. His issue is that they were not eating it together. Because they were not waiting, because some were going ahead and not waiting for everyone to come, they were acting out a false gospel. That's why it was no longer the Lord's Supper, because instead of it being a picture of how in Christ, all who have trusted in Christ are welcome at the table, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, they were showing, oh, but there's still a difference. They were showing that they were a community that said they believed the gospel but had been unchanged by the gospel. They were preaching, while all Christians might be equal in God's house, some are more equal than others. Let's look down there in verse 27. Paul said, "Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." You may have noticed, every time I officiate the table, I always quote this from Paul. And I quote here in verse 29, where he says, we ought not eat without recognizing the body. And then I urge us to consider our relationships with one another, where there's need for reconciliation between each other. That's what we call fencing the table, warning us that while this is a blessing, there also is a danger. There is a way that you can approach the table where it is no longer a means of grace to you, but actually a means of judgment. So Paul says they are eating and drinking judgment on themselves. Verse 30, Paul says that's why many of them were weak and sick, and some of them had fallen asleep, by which he means some had died. Friends, I don't think there's any reason to think that that is no longer true today. You may be taking your life into your own hands if you abuse the Lord's Supper. Now, I say that seriously, but I also know many Christians who've been unnecessarily discouraged from this verse because over time, they stop hearing it as saying, beware that you approach the table in a worthy manner. And then they turn it into a question of whether or not they are worthy of coming to the table. And so then weak Christians, aware of their own sin and shortcomings, begin to think, I don't deserve to participate in the Lord's Supper. Beloved, if that is ever a temptation in your mind, let me just establish something for you right now. You will never be worthy to take the Lord's Supper on your own merits. If by worthy to take the Lord's Supper you mean you've deserved it, you've earned the right, you will never be worthy. The supper is meant to instruct us in God's grace shown to us in Christ, which is something that you have never earned and never will earn, but are given freely as a gift from God. Perfect people actually have no place at the Lord's table. It is only for those who know their weakness. So, what does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? It's how we treat one another. It is behavior towards fellow believers as we approach the meal. Or as Jesus calls them, not fellow members, his body. So what is the manner, our third point, the manner of taking the Lord's Supper? We see it there in verse 33. This is how seriously the Lord takes the practice of the supper. If you do it in an unworthy manner, you will eat and drink judgment on yourself. So how do we carefully make sure that we take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. That's it. The Lord's Supper is not a private spiritual discipline that we happen to do in the same room as each other. The Lord's Supper cannot be celebrated privately. Christians have tried. Whether it's nobles or celebrities who don't want to mix with the lower class, and so they have the supper, they have the Lord's Supper in the privacy of their own home. Whether it's zealous and happy newlyweds who consider doing this just the two of them in their church, in their wedding service, or whether it's just well-meaning Christians trying to be kind to a believer who's stuck in the hospital. People have tried to take the Lord's Supper to people in private, but you cannot divorce the meal from the church gathered, because the church gathered is the point of the meal. The Lord's Supper, the way that we take it in a manner worthy of how the Lord has instructed us, is to wait for each other, to take it together. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet it's so important, because that instruction lies with the natural grain of how God's people ought to live. We ought to value and prioritize gathering together as a church, as the assembly of Jesus' people gathered in Jesus' name. Christian, if you don't value and prioritize Sunday corporate worship, the gathering, you will begin to find other parts of following Jesus more and more difficult. You will be discouraged more often. You'll be more and more tempted to be selfish, to be bitter, and nurture resentment in your heart. Not because going to church is magical. It's not a ritual that has power in the act apart from what you believe, but because when we gather intentionally, seriously, meeting together to worship the Lord in the name of the Lord, it positions us to remember the things that we so often forget. When we gather and we make time every week to worship the Lord together, it forces us to do at least one thing in our week that is not about us and our personal agenda. And so it reminds us that we are not the center of the world, but the Lord is. We gather and we sing, and as you look at the face of someone else in the church, and perhaps you see them battling sorrow, or you see them overwhelmed with joy, and you're reminded there are eternally significant things happening in other people's lives this week. As we pray together, you're reminded that you, in fact, are not the only person who has sinned, that we all need God's mercy, and we plead for it together. As we read the Bible, we're taught once again that we are, in fact, not as wise as we like to think we are, but we need good teaching and wise counsel. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves once again that we need the Lord's provision even for our daily bread. Take the Lord's Supper seriously. Rely on God's good provision for us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you provide for us so abundantly, that you know in our weakness that we are inclined to forget what is true and what is good. Lord, thank you for reminding us by giving us the Lord's Supper, by giving us the church to gather together with. Lord, help us to remind and exhort and encourage each other to continue holding fast to Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.